Well, before we get into the message this morning, we wanted to give an opportunity for you to get to know somebody in our church. And we've mentioned his name already. He raised his hand several times during who has the mostest around here. But Keith Sinton. Keith, come on up here. And, let's give him a warm welcome. Keith, we want to just kind of get to know you a little bit more, and I think we're going to need to try to get under the lights a bit so that they can see and not be in the shadow. Let me turn this on for you. Okay. Go ahead and have a seat, Keith. Keith, how long have you been a member of our church?
Oh, probably 3.5 years.
3.5 years. They came to our church just before Bill and Marilyn Porter was contemplating moving to New Mexico. And, as the Bible says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Well, the Lord took Bill and Marilyn away from us, but feel like the Lord very much gave us Keith and Betty Sinton. You know, it's real easy to know their last name or to remember their last name. Betty told me this. Just remember a ton of sin and you will remember the sentence. Okay? So I have not forgotten that. But I was over at Keith's house the other day and just wanting to learn his testimony, how he came to know the Lord. So Keith, I was wondering if you could just take a minute to share with us how you came to know Christ.
Well, it's sort of a long story, but when I was around 2 or 3, my mom and dad divorced. And so we lived with my grandparents until about, I was around 8. And mom decided that she wanted to get back with dad. So they remarried. But during that period of time with my grandparents, we were in church. My brother and I, Chuck, were in church every Sunday, Sunday school and so forth. So I grew up knowing the basics of Christianity. I knew who Christ was. He died for me. And if I would accept him, I would have eternal life. But then after mom and dad remarried, they didn't go to church. So Chuck and I didn't go to church. So there was a long period of time there that I only got into church. You might say once in a while I'd go with my buddy his mother and him to their church, and then Easter, we did get to Easter and Christmas services and so forth. So I just was not in church. But after Benny and I got married, prior to we getting married, she made me promise that we would go to church, because Betty grew up in the church. Like I said, she was 7 years old when she came to know the Lord. And so I promised, but I didn't keep my promise. And bless her heart, she never said a word about it. She didn't push me. So we didn't get to church. But about 8 years later, when we got pregnant with Tim, our oldest boy, about halfway through the pregnancy, I got the feeling, or something anyway, speaking to me that I wanted to have Tim grow up in the church. So we did. When she was born, we started going to church. So we were in church all the time. But I still really wasn't a Christian. I didn't know that. Somebody would ask me if I was a Christian. I said, sure. But I didn't realize until when the family went to a family camp at Forest Home. And the director of the camp, Stanley Collins, preached from Sunday night through Thursday night. He actually preached on Job. I don't remember now how he connected Job to the New Testament, you know, the salvation, but he did. And on Thursday night, he told us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and any of us that wanted to commit our lives to Christ to raise our hand, I raised my hand. And the next night then in Victory Circle, that's when the whole, the adult portion of the camp went down to Victory Circle. And those of us who raised our hands the night before were given a chance to go down and say why we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. So that's when I consider my new birth, was when I accepted Christ at Forest Home many years ago.
Our men just got back from a retreat at Forest Home, and they had a great time. So this is a plug for next year, guys, that you go to the men's retreat, because God will definitely speak to your heart. Keith, I understand you served in you were in the service. When did you serve?
I was in the Navy. I graduated from high school in January 1945 and joined the Navy, but they didn't call me up until May of 1945. Of course, by that time, the war in Europe was over with. And but anyway, I went to radio school down in Middleton, Tennessee.
I think we have a picture of you in the military, and you haven't changed a bit from that picture.
So I finished radio school, though. That's where I went down to Middleton for radio school. But in August, of course, the war in the Pacific ended. And I graduated in November, but there was no point going any further. I mean, the next thing that I would have done would have gone to gunnery school in Florida. But there was no point for that anymore. So they offered all of us in that class that if we want to go to a dispersing school, there were various schools being established around the country to help bring them, you know, Navy people back, discharge them, you know, and pay them off, and they didn't help. And they said, if anyone that chose to do that, we could go to the naval base nearest our home. Well, I'm from northern Indiana, and Great Lakes was only about 120, 130 miles away, so I chose Great Lakes. So I went there and got trained to be a dispersing clerk, and then got shipped out to Norfolk, Indiana, Virginia. Mm-hmm. And that's where I spent the rest of my time. My first time, because I was in twice, not voluntarily, however. So after getting discharged from in 1946, the first time, in 1951, during the Korean War, President Truman called up all the inactive reserves. Well, I shouldn't say all, but a lot of inactive reserves, and that was the one and only time that was ever done. And I was one of them. And I went back to Great Lakes for a two-week re-indoctrination into the Navy. And you never saw so many unhappy and disgruntled men as you saw there, because they had been, you know, they were in the midst of getting started with their families and so forth, and going to college. And
you were in your senior year, weren't you?
Yeah, I was ready for my senior year at Indiana University. And as that turned out to be one of the greatest blessings we ever had, because we spent the next 15 months at Port Hueneme. That's where I got assigned to. I went home and after I left Great Lakes and told everybody, I said, we're going to be based at a naval base called Port Hueneme or something. I couldn't pronounce it. I had to get to there before I could finally figure, or was finally told how to properly pronounce it. But anyway, we had 15 lovely months at Port Hueneme, some years later, when I was given the opportunity to move out to California, the place I was working for had a plant in South Pasadena. So that's how I got to California. And I'm sure we would have come anyway, but knowing what we experienced while we were in the Navy, we were sure we wanted to go to California.
Now, when you were called in a second time, were you married at that point?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yeah, you were working full-time job and going to night school and trying to get through your four-year degree, and then was called in your senior year. So, Betty is your wife. Has Betty stood up? Where is Betty?
She's over there.
Where's Betty? Betty, can you stand up? This is Betty over here. And as you heard a few minutes earlier, you guys have been married 69 years.
It'll be 70 on July 10th of this year.
Okay. Well, congratulations. I want to say thank you, too, for your years of service in the military, for serving our country.
I was proud to serve, believe me.
Yeah. And, you know, as you've heard from the video and stuff, the young people want to learn wisdom from the older adults. So 69 years of marriage, what is the secret to 69 years of wedded bliss?
Well, it's very simple. During the marriage ceremony, you're asked to commit yourselves to one another, you know, for good or for bad, through all kinds of circumstances, good and bad. That's what you have to do. You have to say, okay, I'm going to marry this woman. There is, divorce is no option. Regardless of what comes up, we stay together. And we just work through the difficult times and enjoy the good times.
That's good advice. Keith, you shared with me also, after you retired, there was a real renewal, spiritual renewal, that took place in your life. Reading God's Word became alive to you. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, I mentioned I got saved in 1971, but I still did not read the Bible. I mean, I would hear the Word of God preached every Sunday, because we were in church generally every Sunday, but I didn't read it myself. But when I came close to time for retirement, I actually retired twice, but that's another story. I got the feeling that I needed to really be in the Bible, so I made my mind to start. I got this, not to start, but I retired in 1990, in the middle of the year, or in August of 1990. So I decided on January 1st, 1991, I would start to read the Bible all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation, every year. And I have done that every year since then. And it's been a time of joy, because it's amazing how I can go through every year, and almost every book of the Bible, I'll see something new. You know, I read it the year before, but all of a sudden, something jumps out at me.
Just depends on what the circumstances are in our life at that moment, and that's why God's Word is active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword.
That's true.
And it always has something to say to us. Well, thank you, Keith, for letting us get to know a little bit about you this morning. Lord bless you.
Well, thank you for asking me.
All right. God bless.
Thank you.
All right. Well, I know you're all worried about the time, that it's close to closing, and I understand that. And I just want to conclude with a devotional thought as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning. We are in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and there was going to be one verse that I wanted to camp on this morning, and the verse is this, and I think we can have it on the screen right now, in Colossians 3:15, and you know what, I think that this verse is appropriate for, given the Sunday that we've come together on. And I would like for this, I want this verse to speak to us both individually and collectively as a church. And I would like for us to stand as we read this verse together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You may be seated. The peace of Christ is to rule in our hearts. Last week we talked about the wardrobe, the things that we are to be wearing as God's children, as citizens of his kingdom. We looked at compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and above all else, love. And these attributes, these character qualities, are so important for us as believers in Christ. But we can't wear these things unless the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. Do you have the peace of Christ this morning? We don't have the peace of Christ until we have made peace with Christ, or peace with God. And when we make peace with God, when we acknowledge that we are sinners, separated from Him, and that Christ died for our sin, and we humbly submit ourselves to Him, believing that He died for us, He rose again, and we surrender our life to Him, we can have peace with Christ, and we can have the peace of Christ. Christ wants you to have that peace. What does it mean to be ruled with the peace of Christ? You know, that word for rule is where we get the word referee or umpire. The peace of Christ is to rule our life. When Christ rules, when He makes a decision over our life, it's never a wrong call. Okay? His call on our life is always right. How many of you have struggled with a call that a umpire or referee has made in an athletic contest? Can I see your hands? Can we be honest? Okay? For those of you who aren't raising your hands, either you don't watch sports or you're lying this morning, okay? But we always question an umpire or referee's call, particularly when it has gone the other way. Now, but when it comes to the rule of Christ in our life, Christ's call is always correct. And if you want to know Christ's will for your life this morning, follow the peace. Follow the peace. Now, the peace isn't always going to lead to serenity. Okay? It's not going to always lead to calm waters and green pastures where it's just always safe and quiet and smooth. Sometimes, following the peace leads to hard situations. And if you want to know what I'm talking about, just read the prophets of the Old Testament and what God told those Old Testament prophets to say and the abuse that they took for following the will of God. Look at the lives of the disciples. It didn't end well for them on this planet. On this earth, it did end well with them ultimately being ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. But in following the peace, that doesn't mean that it's always smooth sailing. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of Christ. And Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 27. We have that verse on the screen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When God gives us the peace of Christ, He gives us the very presence of Himself. When Jesus departed to be with the Father at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit in His place. And Jesus says, "This is my peace that I'm giving to you." Church, we are to be all about the peace of Christ. And when we have the peace of Christ, we can, when Christ is ruling our hearts, we can show compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And above all, love. This is the backdrop for the Lord's Supper. Because in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, going on with that verse, Paul says, to which indeed you were called into one body. Church, we are one body. And Paul talks about being one body in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. You know, the Corinthian church, they loved to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But they weren't celebrating the Lord's Supper the way the Lord wanted them to celebrate. They loved the feast. The church would have a love feast before they partook of the Lord's Supper. But in their love peace, they were not one body. Those people who were of means, they loved to bring their food to the love feast, and they loved to feast among themselves. But those who didn't have food to bring, they were left on the outside. They were on the fringe looking in and were not a part of the body. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, you are one, and what you are doing is divisive. It's wrong. And he talked about taking the Lord's Supper. And he talked about discerning, you know, not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, I've always looked at that verse in chapter 11 talking about my personal walk with the Lord, that I'm not to take the supper in an unworthy manner. But in the context of chapters 10 and 11, Paul's right talking about the body of Christ, the body being one. And yes, we should be discerning of what's going on in our personal life, but we should also be discerning about what's going on in the life of our church. Is our church one? Are we loving each other? Are we being one? Are we coming to the service more concerned about our personal preference than worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Paul says that's wrong. We need to be one. And so this morning, we get to take the Lord's Supper. Paul tells us in verse 15 that we are called into one body. And he doesn't want us to take this in an unworthy manner. And if you're here this morning and you've got kind of a hard heart this morning because things aren't necessarily going your way, you need to give that to the Lord this morning. Because it's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's all about him. We're here because of what Christ has done for us. And we are to celebrate, we are to take the supper with thankful hearts, because the peace of Christ is ruling our hearts. And it's not about me. It's all about him and what he's done and how thankful we are.